Throughout our studies in the book of 1 Kings and on the life of Elijah, we have noted that Elijah's journey was leading up to this point in his ministry, this point on Mount Carmel, as he meets with the prophets of Baal. He'd been led by the Lord through many difficult and challenging circumstances, things that had seemed to him to have been quite unnecessary. But the Lord undertook for these matters, and in the providence and perfect will of God, these circumstances proved to be for Elijah's benefit and for changing him and moulding him and getting him ready even for this event on Mount Carmel. He's now standing before the people at the altar of God, that altar which he had repaired after many years of neglect and misuse. And I want you to notice here in verse 36, the opening phrase, "and it came to pass." And this little clause, we have noted it previously in other messages. It has been mentioned in chapter 17, verse 7, and verse 17 also of chapter 17, and also in chapter 18 and the verse 1. And it doesn't, as we mentioned before, it doesn't mean it just happened, or as some would say, as luck would have it. But rather, these words remind us, even these simple words remind us that there's no words in Scripture that are insignificant or that we just overlook or gloss over or rush by. These words should remind us what specifically came to pass was a product of the work of God in the life of Elijah. In the preceding verses where these words are mentioned, it was the providential working of God in the circumstances of Elijah's life, leading him to different places. But here, when these words are mentioned, it's speaking about something which is doctrinally motivated. Because Elijah knew that as a result of his personal faith in the Lord and in his word, and his desire to glorify the Lord, that he waited until this specific time of the day, the time of the evening sacrifice, this time when he was to act and come before the Lord. And this was a testimony that he was relying and living in obedience to God's word. This was the time that God had commanded to come before him. Now, there are many prayers in Scripture, many prayers that are worthy of our meditation. They all are worthy of our meditation. They teach us how to approach God. They teach us how we are to pray. They also teach us what hinders our prayer. And here, this prayer of Elijah on Mount Carmel, I believe it's no exception to that. Clearly, who we see here that we need help from the Lord as we pour out our heart before him in prayer. And it is this very realization on the part of Christ's disciples that prompted them to ask him in Luke 11 and the verse 1 to teach them how to pray. It is when they listened to the Lord pray, as the Lord Jesus came before his Father and uttered that cry to his Father in heaven in prayer, his disciples realized, "Lord, we cannot pray as we ought." And I believe as we listen to this prayer of Elijah here on Mount Carmel, there's much instruction for us even this morning. There's much that we can learn about our own prayer life, that what is good about our prayer life and what is bad about our prayer life. What blesses our praying and what hinders our praying. The question we might ask as we commence our message this morning is, do you desire to grow in calling out to the Lord in prayer, or do you really care? You see, the true Christian will care and must care, before prayer is the means of grace whereby God grants unto you that which you need to serve him and to glorify him and live for him. To be unfamiliar with the Lord in earnest prayer is to be estranged from him in fellowship. You cannot truly claim to commune with the Lord when you're a stranger to the Lord daily in heartfelt prayer. The two things don't go together. To know him and to commune with him is not to know some facts just about him, but rather it is to spend time with him daily in his word and in the place of prayer, communion with him. May the Lord so teach us even today that prayer is not getting what we want in life, but rather prayer is primarily about exalting our Most High God, and we'll learn this from this prayer of Elijah. So that's what we want to look at this morning. Elijah's prayer for fire. Notice firstly the procedure involved in this prayer. We have noted already that on the appointed day that was set, prophet of Baal came, and from morning unto evening, approximately 6 hours long, they cried unto their false god. They shouted, they danced, they leapt about, they cut themselves, they did all they could to have Baal hear them. But to no avail. There's no fire from heaven, nothing that consumed their sacrifice. And there's a lesson there even today for us. And all who believe they must behave themselves in a similar fashion to this in order to maybe to gee up their emotions before they approach God in prayer. Maybe they have music playing, they jump about, they dance about. And we see that in many charismatic circles and Pentecostal circles that there's much frenzy and emotionalism. But these things are not things that delight our God, because it's not about an emotional display. Those things don't honour God. Rather, what honours God when we pray is that we exalt Him, is that we glorify Him through trusting in Him, through loving Him, through confessing our need of Him, serving Him. Yes, emotions are good, and emotions are a gift from God. But many times, emotions are misused. And emotionalism is not a sign of spirituality. And here, after this great farce, as we see here, as the prophets of Baal call upon their God for 6 hours, it's now Elijah's turn. They had failed. Baal was silent because he was no God. He couldn't answer their prayer. Excuse me. And as we considered last week here, Elijah, he repairs the altar that had been broken down. It had been lying idle, it had been misused for years, and he starts with the altar. We mentioned that last week. It's good to repeat it again. The altar of your heart, of your life, needs to be repaired. If it's broken down, if there are cracks in it, it needs to be altered, it needs to be fixed up before you can come and experience the blessing of God. And here he repairs the altar, and he prepares it by putting the sacrifice on it. He digs a trench around it. He fills it with the water. He puts the wood on it. Everything's ready. Everything's proper. Everything's done according to this procedure, according to the word of God. And now Elijah's ready to pray and to seek his God. And there's some things we need to note about this procedure. The time of his prayer, as I said, was the time of the evening sacrifice as prescribed in the Old Testament. The place where he offered this prayer was near the altar where the bullock, the sacrifice, laid. And these are both symbolic acts indicating Elijah's faith in God's truth. He was acting according to the revelation he had in God's word, in the Old Testament scripture. He was standing, he was offering prayer upon the promises of God, that if he approached God in the way that God had told him to, as prescribed in his word, he would be accepted in prayer. His prayer would be heard. This is the approach that we all need when we pray. What can we learn from Elijah's actions here? Well, firstly, there's no access to God and no prayer heard apart from God's prescribed sacrifice and access. Remember, this Old Testament sacrifice, like all the Old Testament sacrifices, were but a picture or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for the sins of his people. So what does that mean for us today? It means that we also come to God through faith in Christ. That is a prescribed way of prayer. There's no access to God outside of Christ. There's no access to God outside the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We must come through Christ. And therefore, dear friend, dear sinner this morning, if you're not saved, well then, your prayers are not heard in heaven because you do not have an advocate, you do not have a mediator. The only prayer that of yours that will be heard by God in heaven is that prayer of repentance, that prayer of mercy, that prayer where you cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When you accept that you're a sinner, that you accept you have no right to come to God in prayer as a sinner unless you come upon the merits of Christ and his finished work, the way that has been described in Scripture. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is a prescribed way. You come through, as Elijah came through the sacrifice, we come through the work of Christ upon the cross, the one sacrifice for sin forever. But we also, as we come to pray, that's the first part, but the second part, as we come to pray, we pray to the Father in the name of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're taught that throughout Scripture. And then thirdly, we must be in fellowship. We must be in fellowship, or our first prayer needs to be that prayer of confession where we cry, Lord, I have sinned. Like David, Lord, I have sinned against thee, thee only have I sinned. And as believers, if we're not walking in fellowship with the Lord, if we're living in unconfessed sin, unrepentant sin, well, the Lord tells us in Psalm 66, verse 18, he said, if I have regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And dear believer, if you're living in sin this morning, if you have unconfessed sin in your life, the Lord will not hear your prayer. You need to confess that sin. You need to get right with the Lord. It may be a spite against a brother or sister in Christ. You need to make that right. Maybe a bitterness, maybe an anger, it may be something else, and maybe you may have some other God before him. There's something in your life that is withholding that acceptance before God because there's sin, unconfessed sin in your heart. And here as Elijah approaches God in prayer, he followed God's word. The sacrifice was prepared. Everything was right in accordance with the word of God. And now he reverently draws near to the altar at the time of the evening sacrifice in Jerusalem. There's no shouts here. He's not roaring and hollering and running about, jumping and dancing to get Jehovah's attention. There are no emotional gyrations or outpouring of blood to show his sincerity. As sadly, many, even dear Roman Catholics, as they flogged themselves as Martin Luther. If anyone could earn their way to heaven and get God's acceptance by punishing themselves, it'd be Martin Luther. He punished himself more than any man, whipped himself daily to get acceptance of God, but yet he found there was none because he didn't come God's prescribed way. And here Elijah comes simply, prepares the altar, approaches God reverently, and utters a simple prayer. Why was he heard? Because God saw his heart. He saw the sincerity of Elijah's heart as he approached him in prayer. And his sincerity is seen in the words that he offers unto the Lord. The procedure involved in his prayer. Notice secondly the purpose of his prayer. Elijah begins by acknowledging he doesn't deserve to be even standing in the presence of God and calling upon him at this time. Why do I say that? His prayer begins with calling upon the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice that there in verse 36. How did Jehovah become Abraham's God, Isaac's God, Israel's God? Was it by their merit, or was it by God's grace? Well, it certainly wasn't by their merit, for they had none. They were spiritually bankrupt, just like each one of us are today. We have nothing to offer the Lord. We have no merit of our own, but rather God freely entered into a covenant of grace with them. He did not owe them anything except his wrath and condemnation, for they were sinners. But out of his infinite love and mercy through Jesus Christ, the Lord brought these undeserving sinners to himself, and he covenanted with them. He made a covenant with them to be their God and to be their salvation throughout their generations. And Elijah's form of address to God in prayer was no doubt intended to exalt the Lord, but to abase Israel, to bring Israel low in their own estimation. This people who had treated Jehovah with contempt, who had cast down his holy and gracious covenant upon the ground and had trampled over it, having forsaken their God and sought out another God to love and to serve. And Elijah here is calling upon this people to repentance from the very outset of his prayer, to remember their God, the one who came and took them out of bondage in Egypt, the one who rescued them, and the one who did nothing but disobey him and wander from him for years, and yet his faithfulness had never failed. I wonder, as you approach God in prayer, what does your prayer say about your understanding? What does your word say about your understanding of prayer? Why are you there? Why come to pray in the first place? Well, you're only there because of God's grace and mercy to begin with. And so often we rush past our address to God. You see, prayer is about adoration. If you take the word acts, adoration, we are to adore God for who he is. We start of adoration, we seek to uplift his name. And then confession, we confess our sins unto God. And then we come with thanksgiving. And then we end with our supplication, our petitions, what we want to offer the Lord. But how often we rush past our address to the Lord to get to our petitions, to get to the things that we want. Remember, you are in the presence of Almighty God. Those who attended the king's coronation yesterday have spoken of the wonderful honor and privilege to be invited and to be in attendance. Yet the vast majority of those people yesterday never got the chance to speak to King Charles, and they never will. And yet the greatest honor bestowed upon man is that we have an audience with the King of Kings, our God in heaven. And how often we waste that, how often we belittle that privilege. We come to God in prayer, we just rush past that opening adoration, and we go straight to what we want. Lord, bless me. Lord, give me. Here as Elijah addresses God as Jehovah, as the Lord. Notice that the name Lord is in capital letters. That's the covenant name, Jehovah. The I Am. I Am is the eternal, immutable, independent God of the universe, of whom all things were possible. And he addresses him as Jehovah. I Am. And when he addresses God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, he was pointing to those covenant promises that God had made to his people. You see, he had made these promises and principles that related to them, such as he would not forsake them as his people, that they were to be a nation of priests to the nations of the world of God's salvation in the coming Messiah. It would come from this line. They were to avoid idolatry at all costs. That was one of the principles. There would be obedience for blessing for obedience, but there would be cursing for disobedience. And they were to be people of the word of God. They were to keep the lively oracles. And this was to be their duty. This was to be their daily diet as the people, the children of God. They were to remember the mighty works which God had done for them. And here Elijah's prayer was motivated. It's motivated with the purpose of uplifting the name of God for what he had done for this people, to remind this people who their God truly was. Thirdly, notice the petitions in his prayer. I want you to look at this prayer. There are four petitions we find in this prayer. In verse 36 it begins, he says, "Let it be known." Let it be known. Here he has four concerns. He wants them. What are those things he wants the people to know? He says, first of all, the first one is, "Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel." That thou art God in Israel. He repeats it again in verse 37. That this people may know that thou art the Lord God. He wanted the people to know there was a true God, a God who loved them, a God who is alive and well, a God that was involved in their lives, God that was involved in the nation. And Elijah's first and main concern was not about himself as the prophet, but rather that the people's eyes would be fixed upon the Lord God. The God would be exalted. His heart was filled with a holy zeal that God would vindicate himself before Israel by sending the fire from heaven. You see, the many ways in which Israel had brought shame and contempt upon the holy name of God by idolatry, blasphemy, false religion. They broke their covenant. They broke the Sabbath. They murdered the children, offering them to Baal. The immorality. All those things were as grievous and heartbreaking to the honour of Jehovah. And friend, the heart of one whose prayers will be heard by the Lord is the heart of one that cares most about the glory of God above all other considerations. Do we ever think that Jehovah, our God, his heart is grieved by how we live? Do we ever contemplate that we live lives that are not always well-pleasing to God? And Elijah's chief and main concern was that this people would realize there is a God in heaven, a God in heaven that ought to be glorified by your life. You think of the Savior. When the Savior was on this earth in his humanity, what was his chief aim? It was to glorify his Father in heaven. Is that not what he prayed in John 17 in the high priestly prayer? I have glorified thee in earth. That was his main concern. And it's only when we get past and beyond our needs and our wants that when we come to pray, that we must remember and recognize that God's honor is the most important thing. That has to be the priority in our life, that he would be honored. The Lord God, he is God in Israel. He goes on to say, a second petition is that I am thy servant. Verse 36, notice that I am thy servant. In this petition, we see that exalting the glory of God in prayer will humble you to be his servant. It is not Elijah's will, what he desired be done, but rather it was Elijah's will that God's will would be done. Elijah didn't believe, as many churches do today and teach, that God is here to serve you. God is here to bless you. God is here to be at your beck and call. I'm sure you heard yesterday as our king uttered those words. He said he came to be a servant to the people. Came to be a servant of the people. And that might, ought to be our mindset in regards to God. We are to be his servants. Let's get this straight. There's no reverence for God where man demands from God what man wants. That doesn't give reverence to God. It is blasphemous to act as though you can order God about and tell him, I want this, I want that, I want the other. Elijah wanted Israel to know that he was God's servant, not God's equal, but God's servant. The Lord himself prayed, not my will, but thine be done. If we do not begin in prayer by glorifying God, seeking to uplift him, you will never arrive at being a servant. It must begin with us recognizing our place. And if you do not truly understand and confess that you are God's servant, saved by grace alone, and that it is your chief occupation as a Christian to be a servant, to serve him. That's why we're here. We're not saved and brought to glory straight away. Why is that? Why do we live upon this earth? Why does the Lord not just save us, take us home to glory to be with him? Because that is the ultimate end of our life, is to go to heaven. But he leaves us here to be servants, to live for him, to serve him. And that is our occupation as a Christian, to serve the Lord. And when you're offended, mocked, slandered, persecuted for standing for Christ and his truth, whose honour are you first more concerned about? Is it your own? We often get like that, don't we? Oh, woe is me. Woe is me. Pity me. I'm so hard done by. But we need to get our eyes focused upon the Lord, that we're just merely servants. It's his name that must be glorified. He goes on to say his third petition, I have done all these things at thy word. That I've done all these things at thy word. This is an advancement on the last petition. As God's servants, our lives are to be ordered and directed by the word of God. We have no other authority. Our only authority. This is the only authority for our faith and rule and practice and life. There's no other. And how often we bypass the authority of God's word to heed the advice of a friend or someone else. And maybe we we come to God's word and we get before the Lord and we say, Lord, show me what you want me to do. Teach me. And the Lord gives us a word and we get the word, but we don't like it. And you set it aside. Maybe you go to someone else who's maybe, you know, a bit sympathetic to your view, or leans toward your view, and you come and you ask them, and then you say, oh, well, there's another Christian told me to do it. I'll listen to them, but I'll not listen to God's word. And here Elijah is saying to the people, I've done all this at the Lord's command. This is the Lord's word to you as a people. This is not my inclination. These are not my thoughts as a prophet. This is the Lord's word. These are not my whims. People must come to see that the issues of life revolve around adherence to the divine word, and not our own desires. You see, the word of God is, and some people fall into this trap, some people think the word of God is there to restrict us. It's a book of don't do this and don't do that. A book of laws, rules, regulations to rob us of our joy, to make us miserable, to keep us in line, really. Just like a harsh taskmaster, or a school teacher who's very strict, or a parent who's really strict. And it's just rules and regulations to keep you on the straight path, really. And it's about restriction. But friend, the Word of God is not like that at all. The Word of God is the total opposite to that. The Word of God is there for our enjoyment and fulfillment, for us to live productive Christian lives. Lives that are well pleasing to the Lord. The Word of God is there to be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path, to lead us and to guide us, to build up our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to instruct us, to help us to know more about ourselves, to teach us more about God. It's there for our benefit. It's there for our blessing. And if we treat God's word like that, rather than a book of rules and regulations, well, we will enjoy it more. And here Elijah says, I've done this at God's word. This is for your good, people. This is for your benefit. You see, dear child of God, not only will God not hear and not answer the prayers of those who do not chiefly honor and exalt him and humble themselves before him, but likewise their prayers will be set aside and spurned where there's no desire and endeavoring to show love to him by our obedience to his word. This is the word of the living God. Just as the king, our king, gives a command to the royal household, is it followed out? Of course it's followed out to the last decree. No one would dare disregard the decree of the king. And yet how often as Christians, we just set God's word aside. We just disobey it to do our own thing. Elijah says here, I've done these things at God's word. Your God has told me, this is how you must do, this is how you must live. And you cannot say you live for God and disobey his commandments. What did the Lord himself say? What did Christ say in Luke 6 and 46? And why call ye me Lord, Lord? And do not the things which I say. In other words, why do you say I'm Lord of your life and yet you don't heed me, you don't listen to me? That's just rank hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy to talk about saving faith in and love for the Lord Jesus Christ and yet to ignore and rebel against his holy commandments. You see, the Lord often waits for us as believers to get serious about our faith, about our love, our repentance, our obedience before he sends a fire from heaven in answer to our prayer. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And it's not that any of us can merit favor of God in answering prayers by our good works. We are, and we continue to be, sinners. Sinners saved by his matchless grace. But even if in our sins and our failures and in our disobedience to God, our heart ought to be broken. I wonder, are you made obstinate in your sin, or are you humbled by your sin? Some people become hard in their sin. But rather, we need to be humbled in our sin. We need to seek the forgiveness of the Lord and renew our obedience to please him. That's what the Lord sought in this people here in Israel, and that's what the Lord seeks in us. The fourth petition here, we see here in verse 37, says that this people may know that thou art the Lord, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. That thou hast turned their heart back again. This is the prayer of Elijah, that he earnestly desires that God hear him, send the fire from heaven, in order that the hearts of Israel be turned back to him again. He would see the detestable state of the people. They've been living in wickedness, in idolatry, in murder, prostitution, separation from God. This is where they've been living. And this broke the heart of Elijah as he gazed upon this people for whom the Lord had done so much. Elijah's heart was broken over them. Before the drought ended and their physical needs were met, Elijah prayed that spiritually they'd be broken before the Lord, so that their hearts would be turned to him by his grace and power. And here we see Elijah was willing. He was willing through those years of drought that these people suffer. He was willing that these people suffer if it meant their turning again to the Lord. We don't like suffering. Suffering that we think at times that we shouldn't have to face as Christians. As God's children, we wonder at times why we suffer. And at times, we don't feel that it's fair. Yet we see here, at times we undergo suffering that we might grow in grace, for one. That we might be conformed to the image of the Lord's dear Son. But also, the Lord allows us to suffer at times, not always, but at times, that he might cause us to repent and return to our first love. And that was the case here with these people. And Elijah was willing. He is willing that suffered years of drought. He is willing that they went through this hardship if it meant that they would repent and turn again to God. Elijah, he sought no credit for this miracle. He sought no credit for all this. It was all due to the grace of God. He said, "This is at God's command I'm doing this. Hear me, O Lord, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." He said, "This is all of thee, Lord." And reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and 10. Paul says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Elijah says it's grace, grace, and nothing but grace. It's all of grace. And Elijah wanted the people to have their confidence, not in him, a mere man, but in the Lord and in his word, which Elijah followed. Our time has gone this morning. Our last point, let us touch briefly on it. The product of his prayer. The product of his prayer. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Then the fire of the Lord fell. What an answer. What an answer to prayer. And just let me touch on this briefly. Could you imagine that? You're looking at an altar built up of stones, of a large trench built around it, filled with 12 barrels of water. Can you imagine? You're looking at that in 1 second, and then just like that, the fire of God fell from heaven. The whole thing was gone. Have you ever watched on TV maybe a lightning strike hitting a tree? That the thunder and the power of that strike of lightning, and that tree just is burnt to a crisp just by that lightning strike. Can you imagine that scene as these people stood before this altar, and as Elijah prayed this simple prayer? I think it's 63 words in the original Hebrew. Simple, short prayer. The fire from God fell. And we read the result of it here. Again, I'm just touching briefly on this. Verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." And you'd think, you know, Elijah's prayer has been answered. People have seen the error of their ways, and they've cried out, and they've repented, and now they've seen the Lord in his power and his true glory. There's going to be a change, but as we know the story, the Lord's people made this proclamation, but Israel continued to turn away from the Lord, and eventually they were taken captive by the Assyrians and spent 70 years in captivity because of their failings. Just let me close at this point. You might say, well, if I was there, if I was where the children of Israel were, I would have believed. If I had saw the fire from heaven fall and consume that sacrifice, I would have believed once and for all. I would never have turned away from the Lord again. I'd have believed he was the true God of heaven, the true God of power, Jehovah. I would have believed all that if I had seen that with mine own eyes. Well, in saying that, you're merely making excuses for your unbelief, because God did send that fire. And God did consume that sacrifice as recorded in his word. It's recorded in his word, so it happened. And you don't need to witness it with your own eyes because God has said he did it. And yet you still are full of unbelief. We all are. We think of the enemies of Christ on the cross. What did they cry to him? They said, come down from the cross and we'll believe that you are the Son of God. We'll believe who you say you are. If you come down from that cross now, we'll believe everything you said. Christ not only came down from the cross, he did something greater. But rather, after he was crucified and died and was buried in the grave, he rose from the grave victorious. And yet, what did those same people do? They concocted lies and stories that his disciples came and stole the body away. They said, if you come down from the cross, we'll believe. Well, he did more than that. He rose from the grave. And yet they still were not prepared to believe. What about you, friend? Let me close with this gospel application. You hear the word of God. You hear the gospel preached that Christ was crucified, buried, and risen again. You outwardly profess that he is Lord and he is Savior. You believe the gospel, but you're not willing to bow your heart in repentance and true faith to him. Well, you hear all these things. You say you believe them, but yet your life betrays you because you don't truly believe them. You're like these people who called out the Lord, he is God, and yet later on many of them wandered again. You're like those who viewed Christ on the cross, who if you come down we'll believe you, but yet they didn't. And as you hear the gospel week by week, friend, you say you believe these things, but truly you don't. You reject them. Time and time again, you reject the word of the living God. God has said in his word, repent ye and believe the gospel. And yet you continue in your sin, saying, I'll do my own thing. I'll make my own way to heaven. Well, dear friend, the fire of God will fall again one day. And you will believe it. You'll believe it on that day because it'll fall upon you. Eternal punishment in hell. And then there'll be no denying. Then there'll be no denying God's word. And then you'll believe all that God has said. But sadly then it'll be too late. It'll be too late to cry the Lord, he is God. Too late to do anything about your immortal soul. Oh, friends, this afternoon, our God in heaven, he is the Almighty. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Let us, as we come even to pray before him, let us remember who we are approaching. Let us remember to honor and to glorify his great name. Maybe not be like this people who, yes, professed with their mouth, but their heart said something different. If you're still in your sins today, I trust and urge you to come to Christ. Turn away from your sin. Believe the gospel, and he has promised he will receive you. Let's close our meeting. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for thy word even this day. We thank you from the fire from heaven. Lord, we thank you you're able to send the fire again. But yet we are an unbelieving people. Lord, we read of this event, and Lord, we At times we get stirred up when we listen to the word and think of Elijah, think about this great event. We are stirred up for a few moments. Yet, Father, when all the dust settles, so to speak, we revert to the norm, to be a disbelieving people. Oh, Father, show us thy great and mighty power once again. May we believe thy precious word. Lord, may we be a people who honour thee even in the place of prayer. May we seek to be thy servants. May we seek to live at thy word, to be obedient to it. And may we see the fire from heaven fall upon this congregation once again and use it for thy eternal glory. Lord, bless those who must leave now. Bless us, Lord, who remain around the Lord's table. Be with us this evening again, Lord, at thy house. Undertake for us now. We pray and ask all these things in our Saviour's name. Amen.